Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath to each one of you. Monday morning, Pastor Jamie called me and asked me if I would take his place this morning up on the pulpit. He left me speechless for a while, and I couldn't think of a viable excuse to say no, so here I am. Some 4 years after we moved from Wyoming to Colorado, I was invited by the church that we left there in Wyoming to come up and preach one more sermon to them. I realized that we would like to see those folks again. We wanted to see our old congregation again. So I accepted the invitation. And almost immediately, I realized that every sermon I had prepared, they had already heard. And so I had committed myself to preparing another brand new message for the church. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we're here to worship you. You are the focus of our attention. We want our minds drawn to you. We pray, Father, that you will bless each individual who is in this church right now. Bless us in special ways. Grant us a special portion of your Holy Spirit. And may today truly be a day when we worship you and try to think of nothing else. Thank you for meeting with us, Lord. We love you. And we pray these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. They built a ship that was supposed to be unsinkable. They even dubbed it the unsinkable Titanic. And when my mind was first directed towards preparing this message, for some reason I thought about going to the internet and getting all the information I possibly could about the Titanic and sharing it with the group. But it didn't take me long to realize that my message was not about a sunken vessel deep down in the cold waters of the North Atlantic Ocean. My message is about unsinkable ships, not sunken ships. And so I had to change the direction of what I was going to say today and that time and today. And one day, as I was preparing this message, Marianne was watching 3ABN, and Pastor Doug Batchelor was preaching, and she yelled out, "Leo, Doug Batchelor is preaching your sermon." And I came running, because I knew that if he preached the sermon I was going to preach, I couldn't preach it, because everybody would think that I was copying him. Nobody would think that he was copying me. Not a soul would think that. So I went and I watched Doug Batchelor as he spoke, as he related his sermon. And I soon discovered it wasn't the same sermon at all. So, big old sigh. Now I can go back to my own sermon. And the title of my message today is Four Unsinkable Ships. And the first unsinkable ship that we will consider this morning is one that is very familiar to all of us. Interestingly enough, it was not called a ship. It's called an ark, called Noah's Ark. And by the way, when I was preparing this message, I discovered something that I never knew before. You folks probably all know it already, but I didn't know it. It was news to me. I discovered that what I had always believed was not quite so. I had always thought that Noah was the first person acquainted with the fact that a flood was coming. I was wrong. But I thought Noah was the first person that God had told that a flood was coming. I discovered these words taken from Signs of the Times. the issue of February 20th, 1879. So this was not new news. But here's what the servant of the Lord wrote. God communed with Enoch through his angels and gave him divine instruction. He made known to him that he would not always bear with man in his rebellion, and that it was his purpose to destroy the sinful race by bringing a flood of waters upon the earth. So Enoch was the first one that heard about the flood, not Noah at all. And that, to me, was a very interesting piece of information. Not only interesting, but it was surprisingly new. I had always thought that it was Noah. But I can tell you today that I believe that Noah was the second person to learn about the flood. And Noah was instructed by God to build this boat because a flood was coming. And God wanted to make sure that those who wanted to survive the flood would find a place of safety. Noah was obedient to the word of God in every respect. He did exactly as God commanded him to do. He invested all of his goods, all of his talents, and all of his time in building this ark, in complying with God's word to build this ark. For 120 years, Noah not only worked on building the flood, but he worked on preparing somebody to enter the ark with him and be saved. The only way to survive in that day was to get into the ark. There was no other way. By today's standards, Noah was a successful builder. The ark survived the flood. The flood, by the way, and as I have studied, was probably the worst storm that planet Earth has ever experienced. So Noah was successful as far as a builder is concerned. The ark survived the flood. But when it comes to an evangelist, to being an evangelist, by today's standards, he would have been fired. The only people that he got to go into the ark with him was his own family. And you know what? If we can do that much, folks, it'll be a great experience. If we can do as much as Noah did and get our family all in, we will be doing good. The ark that Noah built was a very impressive piece of workmanship. They tell us that it was approximately 450 feet in length. That's about a football field and a half. And 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. And that it was of a three-story construction. I personally believe that the ark was bigger than that. And I'll tell you why. Because today they try to measure the ark by the cubit. The cubit is supposed to be the length of the forearm of a man. I believe those people were a lot bigger than us. So that would make the ark bigger too. But Noah had been handpicked by God himself to build the ark. And I believe that because God chose the builder, that structure would have been the very best that man could do. Noah was a man that would have followed every single particular of every single direction in every possible way. That's why God picked him. The ark would have been, let me repeat it, the very best that man could do. Everything that Noah possessed was invested in building the ark. We read in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 93, God gave Noah the exact dimensions of the ark and explicit directions in regard to its construction in every particular. And then it says this, human wisdom could not have devised a structure of so great strength and durability. God was the designer and Noah the master builder. It was constructed like the hull of a ship, but in some respects it more nearly resembled a house. I've tried to imagine what it looked like, and I think I probably come close, but not exactly. The point is that the ark, even with God as the master designer and Noah as the master builder, was not an unsinkable ship. I want to repeat that. The point is that the ark, even with God as the master designer and with Noah as the master builder, the ark was not an unsinkable ship. Because I read these words. Again, this one is from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 95. And the Spirit of Prophecy says this: all that man could do was done to render the work perfect. Listen to the next words. Yet the ark could not of itself have withstood the storm which was to come upon the earth. Even with God as the master designer and Noah as the master builder, the ark, the storm was so bad that the ark, left to itself, would have perished. That's what it's saying. And the point I want to make at this juncture is that when man has done his very best, it still takes the power of God to make it a success. You and I can only have a very limited concept of the destruction that occurred when this world was destroyed by a flood. After Noah and his family went into the ark, nothing happened for 7 days. But on the eighth day, it started to rain. And I have tried to imagine within myself what it would have been like to have been one of those who were outside of the ark. It had never happened before. Rain had never happened before. You and I can try to imagine, but we'll never get the full picture until we walk the streets of gold, maybe, what happened. But I can imagine that men, and we're told that even the beasts were terrified. And I believe that men were especially terrified because they had been told, they had been warned that the flood was coming, and they had not paid attention. Not only did it rain in torrents, and it did rain in torrents, but the Bible says that all the foundations of the deep were broken up. And water came not only from the sky, but also from underneath. In fact, inspiration says, jets of water burst from the earth with indescribable force, throwing massive rocks hundreds of feet into the air. And these, falling, buried themselves in the ground. And then it says this, when I read this, I began to understand the immense force of that storm. It says this: Satan himself, who was compelled to remain in the midst of the warring elements, feared for his own existence. Even Satan was afraid that he would perish in the flood. Let me say it again. I think we have a very limited amount of knowledge of the destruction that occurred on planet Earth as due to the effects of the flood. It was the worst storm ever. It was the worst storm ever. The only reason that Noah's Ark was an unsinkable ship was because the God of heaven was watching over it. And nothing, absolutely nothing, could have sunk Noah's ark. Because God was watching over it, nothing could have sunk the ark. And that's why it became an unsinkable ship. Because God was watching it. Now, the first two unsinkable ships we talked about are history. They're in the past. The next two are in the present and in the future. And before we go to the third unsinkable ship, I want to ask you a question. I don't need an answer, but I want to ask the question anyway. Do you suppose that the Seventh-day Adventist church could be an unsinkable ship. Well, I could give you my opinion, and you could give me yours. But for this kind of information, we have to go to higher sources than ourselves. My opinion isn't worth much when it comes to this. And you might not like what I'm going to say next, but neither is yours. Jesus, got into an unsinkable ship when he got into the little fishing vessel on the Sea of Galilee. Remember that? Jesus had achieved great popularity. Big crowds were coming to hear him and to have their infirmities taken care of. A great multitude was there. Not only for one day, but day after day after day. And for days, he had been working at promoting the well-being of the people. Not only curing their illnesses, but also telling them about the kingdom of God through his teachings. And day after day, he ministered to the people. And as my favorite preacher used to say, preaching is hard work. If you don't believe it, try it. Add to that fact that the religious leaders contributed to his weariness by making his work as hard as they possibly could by their malicious criticism and many misrepresentations. And even though the evening had come, the crowds continued to press upon him. And inspiration says that on this particular day, Jesus was utterly tired and determined to find some solitary place to rest on the other side of the lake. So he got on the small fishing vessel and immediately went down into the stern of the ship and fell asleep. The evening had been nice and calm, and the motion of the waves contributed to a relaxed atmosphere. But suddenly, the winds came down from the mountainsides, and the Sea of Galilee became a churning, boiling, dangerous mass of water. And you know, I used to see this storm as if happening in the daytime. That's the way I always pictured it. I used to see this storm as if it happened in the day. Somehow, I had missed the fact that it happened in the blackness of night. So if in your mind's eye, that is the way you have seen it also, I invite you to try to picture with me today what the storm must have really been like. First of all, have you ever heard of a quiet storm? One that came and went unnoticed? Storms, by their very nature, are very noisy things. And the worse the storm, the noisier the storm. And we're talking about a very bad storm here. It was very noisy. There was the howling, the screaming, the blaring, the roaring, the wailing, the screeching of the fierce winds. Add to that the sloshing, the splashing, the gurgling of the churning waters. And then add to that the beating of the waves against the sides of the vessel. It must have sounded like a million demons on a mission of destruction. And maybe that's what it was. And remember, it all happened in the blackness of night. Most of the disciples were fishermen by trade. This was by no means the first storm they had ever encountered. They were used to battling the elements. Time after time, they had managed to bring their vessel safely to shore. They were experienced at surviving in turbulent waters. And in the dense darkness, they fought the fierce storm with all of their energies. They did their very best. But eventually it became obvious to them that their efforts were futile. They were fighting a losing battle. In their intense efforts to battle the storm, they completely forgot about the passenger in the boat who was asleep in the stern of the boat. Completely forgot about him. But when everything seemed hopeless, they remembered. And they called for him, but he did not answer. And suddenly a flash of lightning pierced the darkness. It turned the darkness for one instant into daytime again. And in that instance of light, guess what they saw? They saw Jesus down in the stern of the boat, still sound asleep. He was totally undisturbed by the noise and the racket and the switching and swashing and the commotion and the movement of the boat. Jesus was still sound asleep, totally undisturbed. They woke him up, and they asked him what I call a very crazy question. But for the sake of this message, I'm going to call it a curious question. Master, carest not thou that we perish? What a question. What a question to ask the one who left the throne of heaven and clothed himself in human flesh because he cared so much for them and for us that he couldn't let us die. What a question to ask of one who came to give his life, who cared so much to come to give his life because we were all doomed. They could not understand how he could sleep so peacefully while death was threatening to be their common lot. The disciples did not understand that Jesus was not only riding but asleep in the boat, battling the angry waves, but also totally at peace because he knew he was riding an unsinkable ship. He knew he was riding an unsinkable ship. You see, brothers and sisters, his task upon planet Earth was not yet complete. The Son of the Living God was on that fishing boat that night, and all of the demons combined and concentrated could not have sunk that little ship that night. Jesus knew that. The disciples might not have realized it, but they too were safe. Nobody ever died in the presence of the life giver. Nobody died in the presence of the life giver. That night, that little fishing vessel was an unsinkable ship. Thus far, we have looked at two unsinkable ships. Now we go to the third one. The third one, of course, that we already talked about. Could it possibly be the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Could it possibly be the Seventh-day Adventist Church is an unsinkable ship? Well, let us go to the book of Revelation. Revelation 12:17, the scripture reading this morning. I shouldn't even have to turn to it. Revelation 17, verse 12. Excuse me, it's not Revelation 17, verse 12. It's Revelation 14:17. I think. It's 12:17. And it says, and the dragon, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, the dragon, or Satan, the devil, was enraged with the woman, that's the church, and went to make war with the rest of her offspring. And then identifies his church. God is identifying his church. And his church is the one that keeps the commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus Christ. We know what the commandments of God are. We know they're in Exodus 20. We know what the commandments of God are. But what is the testimony of Jesus? What is the testimony of Jesus? If you go to Revelation 19:10, we read what the testimony of Jesus is. Revelation 19:10 says, And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that thou do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of their brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. And then it tells us what the testimony of Jesus is. It says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we know that the two identifying marks of the remnant church, God's last day church, the two identifying marks in this verse is that they keep the commandments of God. And that doesn't mean 5 or 7 or 9 of them. That means all 10 of them. They keep the commandments of God and they have the spirit of prophecy. Now we know that. Two identifying points. Only two. How simple can you possibly get? How simple can it possibly be, folks? Only two identifying marks. And you know what's amazing to me? You know what is really amazing to me? There is only one church in the entire world that fits this description. Only one. Isn't that amazing? I find it amazing. Only one, and that is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Someone says, does the spirit of prophecy shed any light on this subject? Does the spirit of prophecy shed any light on this subject? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because I read in the book, The Upward Look, page 356, these words. The church may appear as about to fall, but it does not. It does not fall, it says. It remains. While the sinners in Zion are sifted out, the chaff separated from the precious wheat. It does not fall. It remains. When we go to the New Testament, Jesus said, upon this word, I will build I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If this is the church of God at the end of time, the one that keeps the Ten Commandments and has the spirit of prophecy, and Jesus said in the New Testament, this church is the church upon which the gates of hell shall not prevail, then that to me makes the Seventh-day Adventist Church an unsinkable ship. But there's another quotation that we might even like better. This one comes to us from Selected Messages, Book 2, page 397. And it says, I am instructed to say to Seventh-day Adventists the world over, God has called us as a people to be a peculiar treasure to himself. He has appointed that his church shall stand perfectly united in the Spirit and counsel of the Lord of hosts to the end of time. That sounds to me like it's an unsinkable ship, doesn't it to you? If it's going to stand till united in spirit until the end of time, I believe we're being told that this church is an unsinkable ship. So let me say it again. I believe with all my heart that this church is the one that is going to walk in through the gates into the city. And that makes this church an unsinkable ship, figuratively speaking. We've talked about three unsinkable ships. We've got one to go. There is one more that we must mention, and we couldn't possibly close this morning without mentioning this one. We could not possibly do that. It might be the last one, but it's a very important one to each one of us. The last or the fourth unsinkable ship that we will talk about this morning is your life, your heart, your soul. If your life is committed to Christ, and if Jesus lives in your soul, then your being, is an unsinkable ship, as long as you maintain that relationship with Jesus. As long as you maintain that relationship with Jesus, your soul is an unsinkable ship. You cannot possibly die. You might sleep for a while, but you cannot die if Jesus is in your soul. But here is where we have to be careful. We have to be sure that we're standing in the proper relationship with Jesus. We have to be sure. There's no way I can stress it enough. We have to be sure that we're standing in the right relationship with Jesus. It is not enough to think that we are right with Him. Not enough. We must be sure. I have often asked congregations, what is the most important work God has given us to do? And almost invariably, the answer has been to fulfill the gospel commission. But that is not the most important work that God has given us to do, folks. It's an important work. I'm not trying to belittle that work at all. We need to do that work, but it's not the most important work God has given us to do. So let me read the answer to you, this time from the book, Education, page 225. And it says this: character building is the most important work ever entrusted to human beings. And never before was its diligent study so important as it is now. And when I put the two together, I should have realized that without even asking. Because if we are not in possession of a character like Christ, how effective is our work going to be in fulfilling the gospel commission? It makes sense that we should have a character like Christ before we become effective in fulfilling the gospel commission. At least it feels right to me. The morning after I finished preparing this sermon, I awoke early with this message still bouncing around my head. And in the darkness of the 4 o'clock hour, while I was still under the covers, this thought occurred to me. If we are a member of the remnant church, which is an unsinkable ship, and if Jesus is living in our souls, making our souls unsinkable ships, then we have double protection. double safety, double security. Let me close this morning with this thought. To abandon Noah's ark even before the flood came was suicidal. I want to repeat that. To abandon Noah's ark even before the flood came was suicidal. It was the only place of safety. There was no place else to go. There was no place else to go. To abandon the fishing vessel on the Sea of Galilee that night would have had equally disastrous results. There was no place else to go. No place else to go. To abandon the only ark of safety that God has in His world, in this world today. I want to repeat that. To abandon the only ark of safety God has in this world today is totally disastrous. Will end up in a total disastrous way. There's no place else to go. There's no place else to go. And to separate ourselves from Jesus is to guarantee that we will be lost. To separate ourselves from Jesus is to guarantee that we will be lost. There is nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. You and I must stay in the church. It will appear as about to fall. It will appear as about to fall, but it will not fall. We must stay in the church. But that's not enough. If in some respect, even if it's just a little tiny respect, we're separated from Jesus, it doesn't matter that our names are listed in the rolls of the church. We must stay connected to Jesus. And if we do, we will have double protection. And I believe that in the near future, we're going to realize that we will need double protection. We will need double protection. God has been good enough to reveal to us that He will be with us till the end of time. May God bless us in such a way that each one of us will be among that group that will be ready when Jesus returns. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have always provided a shelter in the time of storm. And we know, Lord, that You will have a shelter for us in the future. We just need to take advantage of the shelter that You provide and stay on Your side, and we will be fine regardless of what else happens. We thank You for that, and we pray, Lord, that as we go our separate ways today, that You will be very close to each one of us and that You will guide us in all of our ways. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.